We're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is Mark chapter 14. If you want to follow, it's on page 850 of the 850 of the church Bibles. I'm going to read the whole chapter, starting at chapter 14, verse 1. It says this. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, there prepared for us." And disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him. But their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, What further witnesses do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, Prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, You also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the cock crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, This man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Well, do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that together over the next few minutes. There is an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, if that helps. And there will be time at the end for short time of questions, maybe 2 or 3 questions we normally get through. So you can bear that in mind as we go through. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, We thank you for your servant Mark, who has put this account of Jesus together. And we pray that the same spirit that inspired him to write these words would illuminate our hearts and minds to understand the truth about Jesus. We would pray that we would know him as he has made himself known, and that would strengthen our faith in him and would be all the more determined to follow him. For his name's sake, amen. As we reflect on our personal circumstances, it's not uncommon for someone to think either, I will serve God when, or I would serve God if only. I will serve God when. How might someone finish such a sentence? One might say, I will serve God now, whatever my circumstances. I will serve God today. I will serve God whatever it costs. I will serve God whether it is seen or unseen. I will serve God in the ordinary day to day. But another group of answers might be something more like this. I will serve God when life is less busy. I will serve God when my children are older. I will serve God when I feel more spiritually ready. I will serve God when my career is secure. I will serve God when I retire. I will serve God when it's less costly. Church is a mix of people in a range of diverse circumstances. And it can be tempting to look at others and think, if only I were in their situation, life would be so much easier. It would be easier to serve God in that situation. And so it can be tempting to resolve to, I will serve God when. Today we're in Mark chapter 14. And the first 11 verses of Mark 14 are a classic Markan sandwich. In it, Mark succeeds in making an all-important third point without uttering a word. In each sandwich technique, the middle story provides the key to understanding the whole. The middle story is the devotion of an unnamed woman in verses 3 to 9. And this is bracketed on either side with the betrayal plot of Judas in verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11. And the sandwich succeeds in creating a sharp contrast between faith and treachery. The purpose of the woman's anointing of Jesus is an interesting one. So some suppose that the woman's anointing of Jesus represented the expected and even overdue anointing of the Messiah. But evidence of this suggestion is lacking. For one, the anointing of a Messiah in the Old Testament required the use of oil. Here, however, the woman anoints Jesus not with oil, but with nard. And the text itself takes us in a different direction. For if you look in verse 8, we read that Jesus said, "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." This suggests that the anointing is not a messianic one as such, but one that is in preparation for Jesus' death. Anticipating the violent death of one numbered with transgressors, Jesus may well have expected that his body would be thrown to the dogs or cast into a common grave. So here he accepts the woman's anointing as a preparation for his burial. Now, it's interesting to note that the disciples, they have been forewarned about Jesus' impending death on a number of occasions. but they haven't been forthcoming with anything to prepare for his death. And so this woman not only poured out a lavish gift on Jesus, but she also appears to be the first person to perceive that the gospel is realized only in suffering. In verses 10 and 11, Mark closes the plot against Jesus with Judas's agreement to betray his master. In one of the bitterest lines in the gospel, his treachery causes the chief priests joy. The Last Supper is set within another of Mark's sandwich constructions. The Last Supper in verses 22 to 26 is bracketed by the disciples' betrayal and defection in verses 17, 21 and verse 27 to 31. And in Mark's sandwich convention, it's the middle part that provides the key to understanding the whole. In this particular sandwich, the self-sacrifice of Jesus in the Last Supper contrasts dramatically with the faithlessness of the disciples. It is, in other words, not the worthy for whom Jesus lays down his life, but precisely the unworthy, even cowardly and unfaithful followers. And this sandwich has a striking parallel to the previous sandwich. So in the previous sandwich, the bracketing part concerned the betrayal of Judas, whereas here they concern the betrayal of all the disciples. Furthermore, the centre of both sandwiches are also parallel, focusing on the body of Jesus. At Bethany, the woman anoints Jesus' body for burial, verse 8. And at the Last Supper, Jesus gives his body for sinners, verse 22. Note that in verse 23-24, Jesus speaks of my blood of the covenant. And the blood of the covenant, that can't be understood apart from the first covenant that Moses instituted by throwing blood on the people, recorded in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3-8. That covenant was sealed with the blood of a sacrificial animal, whereas the new covenant that Jesus is here instituting will be sealed by Jesus' blood. My blood of the covenant implies that the blood of Jesus is effective and the reality of which the blood of animals only foreshadowed. In verses 27 to 31, Mark closes the sandwich construction with a conversation between Jesus and Peter. Peter acts as a spokesman for the disciples, and his bravado and subsequent defection typify those of the 12. Before the Passover meal, Jesus informed the disciples in verse 18, "One of you will betray me." But now in verse 27, he informs them that you will all fall away. Did you notice who's doing the action in verse 27? Let me read it again for us. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." The remarkable thing about the text in Zechariah 13:7, which we read earlier, from which Jesus quotes, is that God is the agent of the shepherd's suffering. He is the one who is striking the shepherd. And Jesus understands, therefore, that the afflictions that lie ahead of him, the consequence of which his disciples will desert him, come from his Father's hand. It is interesting that whenever Jesus predicts his death in Mark, the disciples respond with pride rather than with humility. A similar pattern emerges here. Peter claims that he will not fall away. And what he goes on to say in verse 29 doesn't make it any better. The "even if all fall away" suggests that Peter is not surprised at the thought of the defection of the other disciples. We can conclude then that in placing the Last Supper between the betrayal and defection of the disciples, Mark conveys that the many from whom Jesus pours out his life includes his own disciples. The sin that necessitates the sending of God's Son is not someone else's sin, but the sin of the tenants of his own vineyard and of his own disciples. For the third time in chapter 14, Mark uses a sandwich technique. And the theme of this sandwich is about bearing witness under persecution. The courage and faithfulness of Jesus is contrasted with false witness and denial. The disciples are again the foil, but it's no longer Judas, as it was in verses 1 to 11, or the disciples in general, as it was in verses 17 to 31. Now the foil is Peter, whose story in the courtyard of the high priest, in verses 53 to 54, and then again in verses 66 to 72, brackets the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. The only charge made against Jesus that Mark specifies is that he would destroy and rebuild the temple in verse 58. Mark doesn't actually record Jesus making the claim of destroying the temple, except perhaps in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. But there is a record of him speaking about this in John chapter 2. But throughout the trial, Jesus is portrayed by Mark as maintaining silence, verse 61. It's understandable insofar as whatever Jesus is going to say in self-defense, they will no doubt use against him, and it will become self-incriminating. But there may be more going on here too. Jesus's silence may well be patterned on the suffering servant of Isaiah, whose silence represents his innocence. After affirming the high priest's question in verse 62, Jesus then interprets his affirmation with reference to the Son of Man in Daniel 7, verse 13. Let's read again. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Now in Daniel 7, a case can be made that the Son of Man is a fully divine and exalted figure. And making that connection sets him unambiguously in God's place. In which case, the charge of blasphemy in verse 64 is ultimately tied to Jesus, who ascribes God's honour to himself and equates himself with God. Well, in verse 66 to 72, Mark closes the sandwich by returning to Peter, who was left warming himself by the fire at Jesus' hearing. And Peter's swearing against Jesus is a biting contrast to Jesus' testimony about the Son of Man. Jesus was bold and revealing in his witness before the high priest. This is in contrast to Peter's denial of Jesus before a servant girl. Throughout Mark, the disciples have misunderstood Jesus, and one of them even betrays him secretly. But this is the first open denial of Jesus in Mark, and it comes from Peter. One of the things that each of these sandwiches has in common is that they all contain a link between bearing witness to Jesus and persecution. In the first, the unnamed woman bears witness to Jesus' great worth, and she prepares him for his suffering and death. In the second, Jesus speaks explicitly about pouring out his blood for money, for many, and in doing so, he establishes a new covenant. And in the third, in the heat of the trial, Jesus identifies himself as the Son of Man of Daniel 7 and the kingdom of God that he will bring in. And so it's interesting, back in Mark 13, where Jesus was preparing his disciples for what to expect beyond his own departure from them, he says in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." What we're seeing, therefore, is that the witness to Jesus is tied up with suffering, both insofar as it is his suffering that is central to why he has come, but also that the witness that they will bear will be in the context of opposition. For now, the time has come for the shepherd to be struck, and they will scatter. But Jesus will then call them together and empower them by his Spirit, and then they will be tasked to bear witness to him in persecution. We began by exploring the idea of "I will serve God when," and it would be interesting to explore the idea of "I will serve God when there is no persecution," when things have died down, when the opposition is less, when things are easier. But that would be contrary to the expectation that Jesus has left. Presumably, if the disciples had waited, we may well wonder what witness there would have ever been. Rather, we and they could look back at this text, where Jesus himself not only bore witness to his own suffering, but did so in the context of suffering. Let's pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what Mark records about the Lord Jesus Christ, not least that central to his coming is that he would suffer and pour out his blood for many. We thank you that in doing so, he ratifies the new covenant where we can be reconciled to you and receive the forgiveness of sins. But we pray too that we would see that the witness that Jesus bears, or even the unnamed woman, is done so in the context of suffering. And Jesus himself prepares his disciples that they will be his witnesses in the face of opposition. And pray that we would see that if opposition is not a reason to delay serving you, then actually what reason is there to delay serving you? And pray that we'd be all the more encouraged to be bold to serve you and bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. Amen. Okay, we've got a moment now for a few questions or comments, if you have them. And no, there are no more Mark and sandwiches in Mark chapter 14. I kid you not, this is straight from the commentator's mouth. I'm not making it up. You might disagree, but they're there. Susie.
Do we know why Jesus, it sounds like he had to repeat disciples when the Lord speaks. I don't really understand what's going on there, like why did he chastise them? Is it something more ironic, like the
Yeah. Okay. So the question is, why does Jesus rebuke his disciples when they fall asleep in verses 32 to 42? Yeah. So interestingly, I think they do it three times. And I think that may be a little bit of a signal as to what will happen at the end of a chapter where Peter denies Jesus three times. So I think it's a movement of the disciples away from Jesus. And interestingly, you get little touches like that. So in verse 53, it says about 54, sorry, Peter had followed him at a distance. So again, you've already got this idea that there is distance between Peter at that point and Jesus. And I think the rebuke maybe comes because Jesus has given them, I think, an instruction in verse 34. He says, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death, remain here and watch. And I guess, yeah, their sleeping is not what Jesus had in mind when he asked them to watch and presumably pray for him, which again is interesting because they've had the privilege. You know, he's three times he's spoken explicitly about his death, that he must suffer, and then they're not preparing Jesus for that. which again is in contrast to the unnamed woman who anoints Jesus for his burial. I mean, how much of her knew what she was doing, but again, it's still interesting that she's preparing him for what's to come, whereas the disciples, I think it's part of that. Yes, it's beginning of the sort of the scattering, that sort of thing. Okay. Anybody else? Max, welcome back.
In Zechariah 13, why does it say that prophets will be ashamed? So,
should have stopped, shouldn't I? Zechariah 13. So the good news is that we are doing Zechariah and Grace Group in the summer. I know it's a cop-out. I better put my hand up. I don't know Zechariah as well as I would like to. And I don't know Isaiah as well as I'd like to. So I'm looking forward to looking that in its thing. I think, I don't know, I'm going to make a stab. So from what I've understood is that, okay, this is just tentative though, and then this needs to be thought about, and Tom can tell me otherwise. So I think the context is about purifying the people who are from idolatry. And so it's interesting, you've got a movement here in Zechariah 13 on page 799 of the Church Bibles, if you want, where you've got the purification, which is then related to the striking of the shepherd. And then actually it ends in verse 9 with actually then saying, where God says, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. So there seems to be sort of a movement here. So I'm wondering if the prophets here are part of the speaking falsely, bearing false witness about the Lord God. But if anyone wants to help me, they can. So I don't know, verse 3, and if anyone prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say to him, you shall not live, for you speak lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who bore him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. Does that make us think that the prophecies is misrepresenting lies about the Lord? And in verse 4 is the idea that there is, they're putting on a hairy cloak to deceive. So again, is there a deception? But I don't know, that would just be my first stab. But Tom, have you got any? Yeah, it's good to know from you guys, you know, we're not, well, I speak for myself, I'm not where I want to be in my understanding of some of these books. And so, yeah, we will look at that together and no more. Time for one more, if there is one. In which case, we will leave it there. We're going to sing our next song, a reflection on the cross of Christ, Ode to See the Dawn.